John's Gospel today. I'm going to talk about Palm Sunday, the place, the people, and the purpose. Palm Sunday today, the triumphal entry of our Lord. In John chapter 12, we're going to read verses 12 through 19. I'm going to read from the Modern English Version today. You can kind of follow along in your King James there. It'll be very similar. But on the next day, a great crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. They took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him and cried out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel." Then Jesus, having found a young donkey, sat on it. As it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion, see your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, they remembered that these things were written about him and that they had done these things to him. Now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead bore witness. The crowd went and met him for this reason. They heard that he had performed this sign. So the Pharisees said among themselves, "See, you are gaining nothing. Look, the world has followed him." And may the Lord add his blessing to his word this morning. Today, we celebrate Palm Sunday, the Sunday before the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Christians around the world recognize Palm Sunday as the day that Jesus made his triumphal entry into the city of Jerusalem. On this day, prophecy was fulfilled. For the prophet Zechariah had recorded this event some 400 years earlier in Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9. As we read, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass and upon the colt the foal of an ass," or a donkey. Chapter 12 of the Gospel of John begins the account of Jesus' final week on this earth, which culminates in his death at the end of the week and his resurrection on the first day of the following week. We call it Resurrection Sunday. The events of the week actually begin, though, on Saturday evening with a dinner in the town of Bethany at the home of Jesus' dear friends, Mary and Martha and Lazarus. Their home was just about 2 miles southeast of Jerusalem. And this is where Jesus goes. I'm sure he found comfort in this home among these family and friends as he faces the week events ahead. Now, following the dinner, Jesus makes his way to the city of Jerusalem for his triumphal entry. This was a time when there would be many, many people gathered in Jerusalem because it was the feast of Passover. It is said that there might have been more than 500,000 people present that day. Every male within 25 miles of the city was required to be there for Passover. And so there is a lot of people in Jerusalem. During the 19th century, it was Chancellor Bismarck of Prussia who entered into the city of Jerusalem riding on a white horse. So great were the number of soldiers and officials that an entire section of the city wall had to be removed. But I can tell you that somebody greater than Chancellor Bismarck rode into that city, and his name was Jesus. During the first century, it was Jesus Christ of Nazareth who rode into the city of Jerusalem riding a small donkey. And as he entered into the eastern gate of the city, throngs of people shouted and cheered, casting palm branches in his way, in his path. And they cried, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." This was no ordinary day, for this was the day that Jesus would initiate a week that would change the course of history forever. So let me give you just a brief outline this morning as we consider the events of that special day. First of all, let's consider the place to which he came. the place in which he came. Verse 12 says, on the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. The place is Jerusalem. It is the beloved city of David. In Psalm chapter 87 in verse 3, Jerusalem is mentioned as the city of God. In the book of Revelation, we know that it's the city of gold. In Zechariah chapter 8 and verse 3, it's called the city of truth. In Psalm 42 and verse 8, the psalmist wrote, "Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king." So it's called Mount Zion as well. Isaac Watts, the famous 18th century hymn writer, compared the Christian's journey, your journey and mine through this life, to that of a soldier's march. He said, "We're marching to Zion. Beautiful, beautiful Zion. We're marching upward to Zion, the beautiful city of God." So we fight our battles, and we march and we fight and realize that we are marching to Zion, that beautiful city of God. Paul wrote to a young Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3, where he says, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, as one day we'll make our final march to the city, the holy city of Jerusalem." Now, first it would, this place to which he came, what about it? Well, first, it would be the place where he would send his son to die for sinners. It's interesting that the name Jerusalem means city of peace. You think about that. Has there ever been peace in Jerusalem? It's the most contested piece of property on the face of the earth. And yet it's called the city of peace. The reason why it is called the city of peace is because it is there that God reconciled with man. That God is able to bring peace through the cross of Jesus Christ. And how often we have heard the question, "Have you made your peace with God?" And so this peace is an individual matter. Man without God has no peace. In Isaiah chapter 48 in verse 22, it says, "There is no peace, saith the Lord, for unto the wicked." From the time in the Garden of Eden when Adam sinned against God, man has been at enmity with God. There has been no peace between God and man. The death of Christ on the cross, however, changed all of that. The death of Christ on the cross allowed God and man to reconcile and to bring peace as a result. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 16, it says that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereof. You may have read about the fascinating accounts of the so-called tunnel that was dug between England and the European continent. In the year 1990, for the first time in history, people were able to walk between France and England through a human-sized hole in a tunnel in the English Channel. It was a $17 billion project. $17 billion tunnel project had three rail tunnels that burrowed through chalk beneath a 31-mile stretch of the English Channel. Began in 1986. And though the tunnel connects the two countries with a history of animosity, inventors and politicians had discussed the notion of a link for more than two centuries, including the time of Napoleon. During the tunnel construction, 450 drivers and 120 locomotives pulling carloads of excavated material traveled a distance equivalent to two trips around the globe each month. It was a major project. The construction of the tunnel took its toll. Eight workers died during the project. Another eight workers were injured in a single afternoon when the two $17 million digging machines tunneling from each side of the tunnel came together for the first time in the middle of the tunnel under the sea. The tunnel running underneath the English Channel joins a list of modern public works, projects that engineers, historians, and others rank among humankind's greatest achievements. It was quite a project, to say the least. But can I tell you that there was a far greater than any connection or bridge that has ever been made, was the bridge that spanned the gulf between God and man. There was animosity, yes, on both sides. It says we were enemies of God, and yet somehow God still loved us. And God took the initiative to bridge the gap. God took the initiative to bring reconciliation. Doesn't the scripture say, for God so loved the world that he gave? That he took the initiative in bringing healing into this relationship between God and man. As he no longer wanted them to be enemies, us to be enemies, but to be friends of his and to be children of his. And so he placed his son on a lonely hill. That on the lonely hill stood a cross in the city of Jerusalem, where Jesus, the God-man, would die for the sins of the world. And as Jesus rode into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, he knew there was one reason why he was doing that. One reason why he was coming. He was on a mission. It was a mission of mercy. Jerusalem is the place where God would send his son to die for sinners. Jerusalem is the place where Jesus will rule during what we call the millennial kingdom. Jesus will set up a rule upon this earth. In the city of Jerusalem, well, he will reign for a millennium. He will reign for 1,000 years. Those that are Christians, those that are believers, will rule and reign with him. His throne will be established there. And in Acts chapter 2 and verse 30, God had sworn with an oath to him that he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. Here's some verses that talk about that. Psalm 132, verses 13 and 14. For the Lord hath chosen Zion, has chosen Jerusalem. He hath desired it for his habitation. This is my rest forever. Here will I dwell, for I have desired it. Zechariah chapter 6 and verse 13. Even he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory, and shall sit and rule upon his throne, and he shall be a priest upon his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. But let me ask you a question this morning. Will you be there? By that I mean, have you received Jesus Christ into your life as your Savior and Lord? Have you accepted the work of the cross on your behalf? God sent his Son to Jerusalem to die on a cross for you and for me, that he might redeem us and give us eternal life. And Revelation 21:3 says, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. That's one of my favorite verses in all of the Bible. He will dwell with them. God will dwell with us, and we will be his people, and he will be our God. What a great thought that is. The second thing I want us to consider this morning is the people to whom Jesus came. Who are the people that were there that day that Jesus came into Jerusalem riding on that donkey? There were many people present on that Palm Sunday, thousands and thousands of people. There were Jewish people, there were Gentile people alike. In fact, in verse 20 there it says, and there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. So there's an assortment of people of different backgrounds represented that day. There were religious leaders that were there, the Pharisees. There were rich people there. There were poor people there. There were common people. There were well-to-do. There were people who had witnessed the resurrection of Lazarus as Jesus rose Lazarus from the dead. They were there in attendance. And so there were a lot of people there. But I want us to consider two people to whom Jesus came. Two people in particular, because it all breaks down into this. There were those who were of the Jewish race that Jesus came for. Notice what the Jews themselves said in verse 13. Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. Remember one day Jesus went through Samaria because he had a divine appointment with a woman there at the well. And when he came to her, he said to her, you worship ye know not what. We know what we worship. And then he says, for salvation is of the Jews. And throughout the scriptures, God had promised to send a redeemer, had promised to send a Messiah to Israel. And in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21, the angel of the Lord said to Joseph concerning Mary, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. So now he had come. It was Palm Sunday. The people shouted, Hosanna, Hosanna, or save us, save us. Unfortunately, there's some in the crowd in a few days would be shouting, crucify him, crucify him. The people were fickle. The sad record of history is that Israel rejected her Messiah, and instead of receiving him, they crucified him. And when Peter spoke to the Sanhedrin council in the book of Acts, he said, be it known unto you and to all the people of Israel that Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, God raised from the dead, Acts 4:10. So Jesus came to bring salvation to the Jews. But I'm glad it doesn't stop there, because Jesus came to bring salvation to everyone else. He came to bring salvation to everyone else as well. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first, but also to the Greek. For anybody who's not Jewish. Now, all the other representative bodies of people present on this Palm Sunday, Jesus came for them too. And before Jesus ascended to heaven, he spoke to his disciples and he said, you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Jesus died for everyone. He died for all mankind. And Jesus came for you, and he came for me, and he never left us out. I'm so glad that he didn't leave us out. I'm here today. And somebody's here today. And you feel lonely, you feel left out, and you feel empty. I want to encourage you today, and I want to introduce you to Jesus, because Jesus cares for you. Jesus knows who you are. He knows your name. He knows you so well, he's numbered the hairs on your head. And he says, cast your care upon me, because I care for you. If you don't know Jesus today, I would introduce you to the one who cares for you and loves you more than anybody else possibly could. Lynn Pryor, in an article in Leadership Magazine, gives the following account. From the year 1986 to 1990, Frank Reed was held hostage in a Lebanon cell. For months at a time, Reed was blindfolded, living in complete darkness, or chained to a wall and kept in absolute silence. On one occasion, he was moved to another room, and although blindfolded, he could sense that there were others in the room. Yet it was 3 weeks before he dared peek out to discover that he was actually chained to a couple other prisoners, Terry Anderson and Todd Sutherland. And although he was beaten, made ill, and tormented, he felt most sorrow with a lack of anyone caring. So the greatest torture that he faced was that nobody cared. He said in an interview with Time, nothing I did mattered to anyone. I began to realize how withering it is to exist with not a single expression of caring around me. I learned one overriding fact. Caring is a powerful force. If no one cares, you are truly alone. I want you to know that the reason Jesus came into Jerusalem on that Palm Sunday was because he cares. He cared for people. He cared so much for them that he would go to the cross and suffer incredible torment and shame because he loves and he cares. There's nobody here today that Jesus does not love. Nobody here today that Jesus does not care. And he invites you to come to him so that he can care for you, so that he can show you just how much he loves you. And when Jesus came riding on the donkey into Jerusalem that day, I have no doubt that he had you in mind. Yeah, he had the world on his mind, but I think he had individuals on his mind too. And he had you in mind. He came in order that people like you and me would never have to be alone. That people like you and me would never have to feel that there was nobody who cared. As the songwriter said, nobody cares for me like Jesus. He cares. He cares. He cares what you are going through. He cares about you today. And then the third thing I want to look at today is the purpose for which he came. We've already said that Jesus came for sinners. We know that. He came to die for our sins. He came for you and me. He came for Jew and Gentile alike. He came to redeem all mankind. But let me give you two more reasons why he came. First of all, Jesus came in order that we might have a better life. Here's what he said in John chapter 10 and verse 10. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. The Greek word for abundant has the idea of a sense of beyond, super abundant in quantity or superior in quality, by implication, excessive. Jesus came to give you quantity in life, quality of life, excessive blessing, the abundant life. Reminds me of Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. And many people think the abundant life, that just consists of materialism and the possessions, education, pleasure, those kinds of things. That's the world's idea of the abundant life, but it's really foolish. All of those things do not equal the abundant life. Let me tell you what the abundant life is. It is rich fellowship between you and Jesus. It is rich fellowship between you and Jesus. It is you and Jesus. And you know, not everyone who's saved, not everyone who is born again experienced the abundant life. They don't always experience that rich fellowship with Jesus that they could have. And maybe you're here today and you gave your heart to Christ, but you don't experience the abundant, the richness of the Christian life. Or maybe you're here today and you once had it. You once had the abundant life, but you no longer feel like you do. I would encourage you by the following story this morning. There's a little boy who lived far out in the country in the late 1800s. He'd reached the age of 12 and he had never seen a circus. Never in his life seen a circus. Can you imagine his excitement one day when there was a poster that went up at school announcing that on the next Saturday, a traveling circus was coming to a nearby town? So he ran home with the good news and the question, of course, Daddy, can I go? And although the family was poor, the father sensed how important this was to his son. So he said, if you do your Saturday chores ahead of time, I'll see to it that you have the money to go. Come Saturday morning, the chores were done, and the little boy stood by the breakfast table dressed in his best clothes. His father reached down into the pockets of his overalls and pulled out a dollar bill, the most money the little boy had ever possessed at one time in his life. The father cautioned him to be careful and then sent him on his way to town. The boy was so excited, his feet hardly seemed to touch the ground all the way. And as he neared the outskirts of the village, he noticed people lining the streets. And he worked his way through the crowd until he could see what was happening. Lo and behold, it was the approaching spectacle of a circus parade. The parade was the grandest thing the boy had ever seen in his life. Caged animals snarled as they passed. Bands beat their rhythms and sounded shining horns. Midgets performed acrobatics while flags and ribbons swirled overhead. Finally, after everything had passed where he was standing, the traditional circus clown with floppy shoes, baggy pants, and a brightly painted face brought up the rear. As the clown passed by, the little boy reached into his pocket and took out that precious dollar bill. Handing the money to the clown, the boy turned around and went home. What had happened? The boy thought he had seen the circus, when all he had seen was the parade. I think that there might be some Christians. All they have done is seen the parade. They've not experienced the circus. They know about the Christian life. They've been saved. They're on their way to heaven. But they don't realize the abundant life, the rich life that they can have right now. I don't want to just watch the parade, do you? I want to see the circus. Jesus said, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Second, Jesus came so that he could be a present help. Psalm 124, verse 8 says, our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Hebrews 4:16, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I don't know about you, but I need lots of help. I mean, we need financial help. We need physical help. We need spiritual help. We need help in all kinds of life, areas of life. But Jesus is my help. Psalm 60 and verse 11, give us help from trouble, for vain is the help of man. Man is of very little help, but God's help is unlimited. And I want you to know today that Jesus came to help you in this life. So let's sum up our message this morning. The place to which he came was Jerusalem. The people to whom he came, Jew and Gentile alike. And the purpose for which he came was to give us an abundant life and to be our help. Let me ask you, if you were present on that very first Palm Sunday, if you were there with that crowd of people, that mixed crowd of people, in which crowd would you be standing? Would you have been in the saved crowd, standing with Lazarus? The Bible says, you know, that one translation said that because of him, because of that was done there, many believed. Many came to be believers because of the witness of Lazarus when Jesus raised him from the dead. Or would you be in the crowd with those who had rejected Christ? You see, there's really only one of two crowds that we can be in. Either those who receive him or those who reject him. You say, I'm neither. I'll be neutral. Well, Jesus said this. He said, if you're not for me, you're against me. So you've either received him or rejected him. Which crowd are you in? If you're in the crowd where you receive him, then are you living the abundant life for which Jesus came? Are you living a life of victory or a life of defeat? Whatever you might have need of today, Jesus is able to meet it. He has come to be your help. But would you come to him this morning and let him help you? Could I have your heads bowed, your eyes closed? I got to ask you, which crowd are you in? You know I got to ask you that question. Are you with the crowd that received him or the crowd that rejected him? Again, remember, you cannot be neutral. You got to choose one or the other. How many by a raised hand would say, Pastor, I'm in the crowd that I receive him. Could I see your hand? Could God see your hand this morning? Amen. 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 God bless you. You can put him down. I don't know why anybody would want to be in the other crowd, quite honestly. And before you leave here today, you can receive him. For as many as received him, John 1:12, to them he gave the power, the right to be called the children of God. You could be a son or daughter of the king, son or daughter of royalty. But all you have to do is invite Jesus into your heart and say, Jesus, I accept what you did. I accept what you did for me. Would you save me of my sin? Would you forgive me of my sin? Would you be my Savior? And then you could sing, Hosanna, Hosanna, save me, save me. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. You're here today. You've not made the choice before to receive Jesus. You've always rejected him or you've been neutral. But today you're telling him, Lord, I receive you. You have to tell him, Lord, I receive you into my heart, into my life. If you're receiving him today, and you've not done that before, but you're receiving him today, could I see your hand just so I could pray for you? Is there any here this morning? Pastor, would you pray for me? I want to receive Jesus into my heart and my life. I want to know that my sins are forgiven. And I know that Jesus came for me. Is there anyone? Okay, then Christian, I'm not going to ask for a raise of hand. This is between you and God. Are you experiencing the abundant life? Are you experiencing the fullness, the rich life that Christ has to offer? Jesus came not just to give you life, but he came to give you the abundant life. And if you're not, would you just say today to the Lord, just right where you're at, just pray, Lord, honestly, I'm not enjoying the abundant life. It's not rich and free. But Lord, would you help me? Would you show me what I can do? Help me to experience this incredible relationship with you. He'll answer you that prayer this morning. Maybe you're here today, you have a need. Scripture says that you can go boldly to the throne of God, the throne of grace, to receive help in time of need. Tell the Lord, Lord, you know, but I have this need. You know what I have need of even before I ask, but Lord, you tell me to ask. Lord, here's my need. Would you help me? Thank you for coming so that you could be my helper. And just lay it out to him today. Father, I don't even need to ask for a raise of hands. I know that there are many today that need help. We all need help in one way or another. I pray, Lord, that you would come alongside each one. Show yourself strong. Show yourself to be their help. Thank you, Lord, that you've also sent the Holy Spirit, the Paraclete, whose name means helper. You sent him to abide with us forever, and I pray for the ministry of the Holy Spirit to come in each person's life today and perform that ministry of a helper. So in the name of Jesus we pray, amen. Amen.